It really is. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that we were made in the image of God, that there is something about us that God put in us that reflects His image. What a tremendous thought. It's a rather sad thing, however, to think that ever since the beginning, man has tried to make God in his image. He made us in his image, but we've tried to return the favor and make him in ours. When you look at the book of Isaiah, it has rightly been called a mini Bible, a mini Bible. And just as you think about Adam and Whalen and the guys that do pew packers talking about how many books are there in the Bible, and the young people say 66. How many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. 66 chapters are in Isaiah. A mini Bible it is. And much like the Bible as a whole, Isaiah deals with the salvation of man to the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, though it speaks of Him prophetically, especially as the servant of the Lord. The salvation of man to the glory of God. Think of our study this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. How that there would be hope for all of humanity because of a stump, a remnant. And through that stump, through that remnant, would come the promised one, Jesus. This series is called Small Passage, Big Message. Small Passage, Big Message. Because you don't have to say much to be able to say a lot. Let's focus now on Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. When you look at this passage, note this first of all. It begins with, "The Lord says." The Lord says. Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the God who wants to have a relationship with us, He says this. That should get our attention. And then He makes the first of four claims. Four claims. He says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." How much this sounds like Isaiah 6 that we studied too. The whole earth is full of His glory. Heaven is just His throne. He's bigger, He's more immense, He's greater than heaven. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, after this initial claim, two questions follow. And in a number of translations, the New American Standard especially brings this out, the questions are asked in terms of where. Where? Where is the house that you could build for me? Where is the place where I can rest? Back-to-back questions. One of the ways that man tends to make God in our image is we try to maneuver things so we think that God is obligated to us. We try to maneuver things. We scheme as if we can outwit God who made us. That's almost ironic if it wasn't so tragic. And here's what happened to the people in this time. They started thinking of the temple as the rabbit's foot. Nothing can ever happen to us because the temple is where the very presence of God resides. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. The temple, the temple, the temple. And so they thought they could live however they chose and to commit abomination of all types as long as they went to the temple and they worshiped. Jeremiah 7, especially verses 9 through 12. After all, that was the house they had built for the presence of God to dwell. You might recall, however, in the Old Testament, Solomon said, "We have built this house for you, but we know that it cannot contain you." 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. And as a matter of fact, when you look at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, you will see that it is quoted by Stephen in the New Testament if you look at the notes that accompany most study Bibles. And Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 50 are quoted. What Stephen got killed, was martyred for saying, among other things, is you have come to place such an emphasis on the temple at that point in time, the one that had been built by Herod, that it's become your rabbit's foot, your good luck charm, your talisman. And all that is trying to make God in your image, rather than submitting humbly to His will, and the image that He made you to be. And so they killed Him. I think of Job chapter 41, verses 10 and 11, where God says, "Who has given me anything that I should pay Him back?" Who's given me anything that I should pay Him back? So those back-to-back questions tell us a lot. But now He's going to follow with a couple of more claims. If the first claim is this, that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, here's the second claim. For my hand has made all things. Heaven, where my throne is, all things in heaven, all things on earth, my footstool. Talk about a great passage on creation and how powerful and awesome God is. Follow that up with another purpose statement and another claim. He says, thirdly, thus they came into being. Thus they came into being. By the creative hand of God. And then it says, declares the Lord. Kind of not nice little bookends here, beginning the verse and ending this little section. Now there is another claim. This is the fourth claim, the last claim. It is news for everybody that thinks that they can have God obliged to them. You know, it's easy to think that, hey, if we just do the right things, if we sing a cappella, if we observe the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week, if the Word of God is proclaimed and book, chapter, verse is given, God's going to be pleased with us. And while I would not in any way detract from the importance, the necessity of proper worship, I'm going to tell you, you can do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. To whom will I look? Mark that word, look. To whom will I be gracious? To whom will I bless? Who is the person that I will extend favor toward? And what follows are three attitudes of the heart and soul toward God, our Maker, our Creator, our God. And He says, number one, to whom will I look and show favor and grace and blessing? The one who's humble. I don't think that we can think we can outmaneuver God and outwit God and have Him obligated to us in some way. God's not under any obligation to do anything He chooses not to do. Think of James chapter 4. God gives more grace. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due season. James 4, verse 10. If we want God to look at us with favor and blessing, if we want to do what the priestly blessing says in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, if we want God's face to shine upon us, if we want Him to smile when He sees what's going on in our lives, humility. Humility. To humble ourselves before Him. Ah, how wondrous worship is when we worship through the prescribed means found in Scripture, truth, with the prescribed spirit that includes humility. John 4, 23 and 24. Sometimes we get rather proud of ourselves, don't we? In worship and service. Secondly, to whom will I look? And it seems to me this is such an important passage. Small package and big message. God looks to those that are humble, to those that are contrite in spirit. It sounds very much like the way Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 3. But the word contrite here, in spirit, is an interesting word, and it means broken. It means crippled. It means those who are aware that they don't have a leg to stand on without God. God smiles. He looks favorably on a person who is broken, submissive, and understands that we are crippled and in desperate need of Him. God says, I'll look favorably on that person. You know, Thomas, it can be easy sometimes for us to assemble with everybody. And the final amen is said, and we walk out the door, and we think about how self-sufficient we are. It's amazing how during the normal course of life, we become more and more aware that that's not so. It's not so. And maybe God, in His grace and blessing and favor, helps us to become aware of that as we age, so that we will know how desperately we need our Lord. And we don't have a leg to stand on without Him. Third, and who trembles at my word? Who trembles at my word? This person is awestruck. He's respectful. He reverences God and His word. Ours is a time when people ignore what God says, twist what God says, distort what God says, oppose what God says, reject what He says. God says, I will look favorably on the one who trembles at my word. You know why? Because His word is a reflection of His character. It's a statement that we used to use a lot in the United States. A man's word is his what? A man's word is his bond. How much more is the man is who loves the Lord that true of? How much more true it is of God? It is a reflection of His character. We cannot take it lightly. That's why it needs to fill our assemblies. It should fill our praise. It should fill our hearts and our souls. It will sustain us through the good times, through the bad times. It will help us get to home, to heaven, eternally. Lesson is yours. Short passage, big message. What is a turnoff to God? Arrogance, obstinance, a lack of reverence and respect for His word. I want to make God smile. Don't you? Let us pray. Father, thank You for telling us the type of people that You are looking for to bless and to show favor toward. And while this lesson was from Isaiah, we know the principles are reiterated in the New Testament too. Thank You that Jesus came. Thank You that He was meek and humble in heart. God, thank You that He asked for the broken to come to Him and the weary. Thank You, God, for the respect and reverence that He showed for Your will. Our model, our Savior, our King. We pray in His name. Amen. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Here's my question. Do those three things sound like you? Would God smile and think of you in response to Him? Let us stand and sing.